All right. Hey, good morning. Good morning. I'm Dave, and I invite you to go to Hebrews, welcoming our other campuses out in Roane County, Bearden. Welcome. We're glad you're with us. Welcome from here on Harrison Lane. Hey, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1, the first four verses before we get there. Last weekend, you had some next steps, and one of the next steps was to use Psalm 107 as you walked into this week, to use Psalm 107 to kind of prepare your hearts for Christmas. And as you look through Psalm 107, hopefully you did, maybe you didn't, you noticed that there's a pattern in Psalm 107. And if you didn't notice that pattern, I want to encourage you to go back this week, look in Psalm 107 and notice the pattern. It's one of the Psalms where you can definitely see that it's a song because there's this refrain that kind of goes throughout. I'm not talking about the refrain. I'm gonna talk about the last verse because I spent this week in the last 18 words of Psalm 107 where it says this. It says, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." Psalm 107 is all about declaring God's steadfast love. And the author is talking about wise people. Wise people are the ones who consider the steadfast, unending love of God. And the question that ran through my mind this week was, how big a fool am I? By this definition, I go, oh, where is it that I zoom in? What is it that I see? Am I a person who's continuously reminding myself of the steadfast love of God, or am I a person who's consistently seeing what's wrong? A person who's consistently looking at the things in the world that aren't right and are out of alignment and the things that are broken, and I go, oh, how big a fool am I? And the question was, big fool. That was the answer I got. Big fool. God has called us to be a people who are consistently reminding ourselves of what is true, and that is that God is with us. He's still on the move. He's still doing his thing. He's still at work, and we've been reminded over this last month that God is still with us. He's still with us. He's not abandoned the scene. He's still at work. And this series has reminded us that when the angel told Joseph that his wife Mary was pregnant and she's going to have a baby, and he said, hey, you're going to name him Jesus because he's going to save the world from their sin. His name means Yahweh is salvation. The God of the Bible is the God who saves. That's what Jesus means. He says, that's what you're going to name him. And then he connected him. The angel connected Jesus to the prophecy from Isaiah, saying that he's going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so every time we see the phrase God with us, we have to remind ourselves that that is Jesus. Jesus is God with us. And so hopefully from now for the rest of your lives, every time you see God with us, you'll substitute in Jesus. It's who he is. It's not just, oh yeah, God is with us. No, Jesus is God with us. He is God with us. Now, this is the incredible good news of Christmas that we just celebrated. But a couple weeks ago, we were on a Facebook Live, and I told Mark, like, I'm not a Christmas guy. And you're like, what? Not a Christmas guy? How can you do what you do and not be a Christmas guy? I don't know. I'm not a Christmas guy. And I really kind of struggled with that. Like, what's wrong with me? How could I not be a Christmas guy? Now with that, I love to give my kids gifts. I love to give my wife gifts. I'm all about that. So I'm not a Grinch in any way, shape, or form, but I'm just not a Christmas guy. And I was really struggling with this. And it's just been in the last 24 hours where I came to the realization of the why. And here's the why. How many of you, when you celebrate your birthday, or you celebrate the birthday of somebody in your family, you celebrate the baby version of you. You don't celebrate the person who you are. You break out the pictures of when you were born, when you look like an alien. And you're like, let's celebrate that you. Let's celebrate the baby you. Who does that? And I don't know anybody who does that except Christians when it comes to Christmas and Jesus. And I'm like, that's it. Because we make Christmas all about baby Jesus rather than celebrating Jesus and all that he is. And all of a sudden, I'm like, that's it. That's why. That's why I struggle with Christmas, because it's so narrowly focused on, now with that, okay, if you're into baby Jesus and that's your thing, that's cool, okay? I'm not saying that you can't do that, Talladega Nights, all that. Okay, all I'm saying is this, all right? Is that when we look at Christmas, when we look at the entirety of Jesus' life, there's far more to celebrate than Jesus' birth. Jesus' birth, without that, without the incarnation, without God becoming a man, the rest of the story doesn't happen, okay? He doesn't live a perfect life. He doesn't lead to a sacrificial death. He doesn't lead to a powerful resurrection that points to our resurrection. Without the birth of Jesus, we don't have the rest of the story. So it's very, very significant. It's God humbling himself to become a man, and it's powerful and amazing. But when it comes to Christmas, how about we celebrate the entirety of who Jesus is? And this isn't just something we've done. This has been for years, hundreds of years in Christendom. We've so focused in on this narrowly that we end up missing out on the entirety and the power of God's story. Now, I'm not expecting to change that, all right? Next year, we're going to talk about baby Jesus again. I guarantee it. But with that, as we come to this time of celebration, it's about celebrating all of who Jesus is. Not just that he was born, but that he is still with us. And the fact that Jesus is with me gives me a reason to celebrate. That's what I want you to walk away with this weekend. Jesus is with me, giving me a reason to celebrate. How often do we slow down long enough to just celebrate? Just that. Let's just celebrate the life that we have in Christ. And so that's what we're going to do this weekend. We're in Hebrews chapter 1 in these first four verses where it says this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The letter to the Hebrews is a book written to a group of people that are enduring hardship. Sound familiar to you? 2020 was a hard year, okay? 2020 was a hard year. Hard year for everybody, harder for some than others. But there's no doubt about it. It was a hard year. It's where we find ourselves. As we look at the culture wars going on in our country, it continues to be a very hard and difficult time. No doubt about that. But we're living in this place and space where we have this idea that somehow coming up this week, 2021, all of a sudden, whoo, can't wait. The year's going to end. It's going to be a new year and everything's going to change. It's going to be better. Says who? Who says that we won't have a coronavirus end and we'll have an Ebola breakout? I hope this isn't prophetic. We'll have an Ebola breakout in the U.S. And that one's really scary. You think coronavirus is scary, right? People have been in Africa, have paid attention. Like, that's really scary. Who says? But that's how we live as people. We just think, I just have to get through. I just have to endure. If I can just turn the page, then my circumstances change and everything will be better. That's not what the letter to the Hebrews says. Instead, it's pointing these Jewish followers of Jesus to the supremacy of Christ to everything else. Okay, and I'm not going to encourage you to read the whole book of Hebrews this week. I'm going to encourage you, though, to camp in these first four verses, because there's something about having a really super strong understanding of who Jesus is that will give us some roots, that will give us some tracks to run on as we head into 2021, as we head into the next year, of really reminding ourselves of who Jesus is will allow us to have some kind of firm foundation to walk through. And now, I really do, man. I hope the page turns, and I hope 2021 is a better year. I really do. I'm hoping that. I even pray that, right? I would love for that to be true. But I know this. As we head into the next year, I want to have deeper roots. I want to have a more firm foundation. I want to make the investment in a deeper understanding of who Jesus is, so that when the curve comes that I didn't see coming, that I'm ready to press in rather than run away. Now, as we look at these first four verses, the first thing that we see is that here's a reminder that God has spoken to us through Jesus, okay? God has spoken to us through Jesus. God, the God of the Bible, is the God who speaks. That is always what has made him unique. When all the other gods were silent, the God of the Old Testament is the God who spoke. And often people think about the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament being two different gods. I'll get this question. People are like, well, I understand like the God of the Old Testament is being very harsh and judgmental, and then the God of the New Testament is Jesus. And what the author of Hebrews here is saying is that the God of the Old Testament is Jesus. Do you see it? Long ago, many times, different ways, he spoke to us by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Now check this out, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. When you think God the Creator, do you think Jesus? If you've heard me say it before, you might, but Jesus is the Creator God. The Word became a human being. God created the world through speaking it into existence through the Word. Everything was created by Jesus, for Jesus. When we look to the Old Testament, every time God speaks, it's Jesus. Okay, I'm not talking about reading Jesus in and seeing types. I'm talking about literally every time God communicates to people, it's the Word of God that becomes a human being that we later on call Jesus. And so he's here, right here. In Hebrews chapter 1, he's saying he is the Creator God. And then he goes on to say he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Not only has God spoken to us through Jesus, we're reminded that Jesus has been given all power and authority. He has all power and authority. Jesus reveals the glory of God in a person. He reveals the character of God in a person. Jesus reveals the power of God in a person. And God has given him all authority. When it says that he is seated, when he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, when he says that, that is the seat of power. Now, whether or not this is a literal seated at the right hand of Like that's not the point of Hebrews chapter 1. It's the point of he's been given the position of all power and authority. Jesus is the one who's in control. And guess what? On many days, I know that's true intellectually, but I don't feel like it's true in here. Now, I'm a thinker, not a feeler, okay? But I hang out with some feelers, and I'm trying to get more in touch with the feeler side of me, all right? Guys, I highly encourage it, right? Don't deny it. Just kind of go, all right, I need to learn about that. What does it mean for me to understand not just the thought, but also the feeling? And in the midst of it, what I have to say is that sometimes I don't think or feel like Jesus is really in control. I know it's true intellectually, but my experience is going, wow, if he is, he's really messing this up. Doesn't he see what's going on? Doesn't he pay attention to what's happening here? Doesn't he really care? And so in those moments, what do I have to do? I have to go back and to remind myself what is true, because that feeling in that moment is not true. Okay. Now with that, okay, I do not ascribe to facts are good, feelings are bad. That's not true. That's not even biblical. God is a feeling God. I may get in your head with that, but God is an emotional God. Emotions aren't bad. God created them. We read throughout the scriptures that God experiences them. Okay, so this isn't bad, good. This is just sometimes, okay, sometimes thoughts lead us in the wrong direction because they're not true. And sometimes feelings lead us in the wrong direction because they're not true. And when I feel like Jesus has left the scene, he's left the building, he's no longer in control, he's no longer caring about me, he no longer cares what happens to me, that is not true. And I have to go back and guide myself to what is true. It's like what Paul wrote to the believers in Rome when he says this, "Do I believe that this is true? What then shall we say to these things?" And he's talking about all the hard stuff that happens. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Paul's an interesting dude, right? Like, Paul wrote a bunch about the suffering of the human condition. He wrote about the fact that he had this ailment. We don't know what it was. He called it a thorn in the flesh. We don't understand exactly what it was, but I asked God 3 times to take it away, and his answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to take it away." Why? Because it's going to keep you humble. It's going to keep you seeking me. It's going to keep you after me. That he talks about, yet he writes to these believers that if God is for us, who can be against us? He goes on to say, what can flesh do to me? And so think about it. What can flesh do to you? That sounds like an amazing thing. Here's what flesh can do to you. Flesh can kill you. Flesh can take your life. That's true. Flesh, another person, can take the life of another person. So when Paul says, hey, what can flesh do to me, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? After all, what could people do to me? They could kill you. And in Paul's economy, that's not the worst part of the story. Like, hey, it's better for me to be with Jesus, but I get stuck with you guys. I'm ready to go be with him, but I have to be with you in the meantime. It's a win-win. I either get to be with you or I get to be with him. When I get to be with him, that's really where I want to be. I can't lose. What can flesh do to me? They can kill to me. I still win. I can't lose. And I don't think that way. I don't think that way. I think about, like, oh yeah, like, how do I make everything okay in my world right here, right now? Because you know what? I just want to live for today. And what ends up happening is I end up missing out on Jesus and his power and authority, experiencing that he's the way that God has spoken to me. And so what I end up doing is I stop the pursuit. I stop pursuing him. Mark talked about that last week, that as we head into the next year, it's all about the pursuit. It's all about pursuing Jesus. And this week, I think the reminder for us is that because that Jesus is how God has spoken to us, and because Jesus has been given all power and authority, we need to be reminded that it's therefore, right? Because of those two reasons, therefore, Jesus is worthy of my pursuit. He's the only one that is truly worthy of my pursuit. That I would be one who's running after him. That I would be the one who's chasing after him. Now, God has pursued us. We talk about that all the time. God has pursued us. You wouldn't be hearing my voice either online, at another venue, in this venue, wherever. You wouldn't be listening to my voice if God had not pursued you. Okay? He has pursued you. That is true. The scriptures are clear. We don't have time to unpack it all, but that it begins with God's pursuit of us. God pursues us, and then it's our response. But I'm going to invite you to turn a little bit further into the book of Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 11. Go a little bit further over to Hebrews chapter 11. And in this section, you may be super familiar with this section. It's kind of like Faith Hall of Fame kind of stuff. It's the lead into that. The author of Hebrews says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Faith is believing God, okay? Faith is putting our trust, it's putting our confidence, it's believing that God isn't lying. That's what faith is. It's a conviction that God is not lying. God is a truth-telling God. I believe that God is telling the truth. But then look in verse 6, and it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. God is looking for people who will pursue, people who will seek, people who will come after him. And so if you underline in your Bible, if you write in your Bible, underline that phrase. He rewards those who seek him. We spent all fall going through John's gospel. We spent a lot of time, you know, chapters 14, 15, 16, 13, 14, 15, 16, that whole section, as Jesus is preparing to leave and he's encouraging his followers in those passages over and over again. I'm going to send the helper. I'm going to send the helper. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. And we talked about the fact that we have the very presence of God himself in us, leading us, guiding us, directing us. That's true. And yet there seems to be this tension that God is calling us to be a people who would pursue him. That we would be a people who would recognize that it's not just about enduring. It's not just about making it through. It's not just about trying to grit and grind it out. No, there's something about the pursuit of who Jesus is. That we would pursue him in our lives. As Friday, right, 2020 officially ends, and man, I came to this realization yesterday, right here in this spot. As we kicked off 2020, I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready. I was not ready for what lied ahead. I was not prepared. Here's what I was ready for. I was ready for Two Rivers Church to go to the next place. I mean, our leadership team, we feel like God had given us a vision, a direction, a 10-year kind of, hey, this is kind of where we're headed. Man, I'm ready. Let's get after it. Let's go. Let's do that. Let's get on to the next thing. That's where I was. In January 2020, I was fired up, but I wasn't ready. I lost the pursuit. Yeah, I was pursuing-ish. But not like digging in, pursuing. And so 2020 happens and March comes and bam, and then everything's upside down and flipped sideways. And I'm left in my own life, in my pursuit of Jesus. I'm scrambling. Jesus, what are you doing? Not with that. Okay, I'm humble enough not to like scream at him about it. I get to this place of going, I better recognize like he's got all power and I don't. But if I get really honest of what's going on in my heart, if I get really honest about what's going on inside, I'm sitting there going, why? Why this? Why now? This is messing everything up. And so as I look back at 2020, I would go, wow. I was not ready. And so as I head into 2021, I personally want to be in a different place. And our leadership, we took a look at Two Rivers Church and we're like, we want to be in a different place. We want to start the next year on a different track. We want to start in a different place. We're like, hey, we want us to be a church who first and foremost, we're pursuing Jesus. We're running hard after Jesus. And so that's what the 21 days of prayer is about. It's not about getting a better prayer life, although we think you'll get a better prayer life. It's not about God coming in and doing this miraculous thing and changing your life, although he might, right? It's about what? That we would be a people in pursuit. And yes, we're supposed to pursue Jesus all the time. But a 21-day focused kind of effort of seeking him. And we believe that this is what God is calling us to. That we would be a people in pursuit of who he is. Why? Because Jesus is worthy to be pursued. Jesus is worthy of our pursuit. And so as you think about this week, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to get prepared. And so Monday through Thursday of this week, it's just to spend some moments, like not forever, okay? This God knows you. He knows the time constraints around you because he made time. This isn't a call to say, hey, you got to spend a certain amount of time in prayer. If you don't spend this long seeking after Jesus, he's not going to love you. That is not it at all. But would you set apart just moments, and even 3 to 5 minutes this week, Monday through Thursday, to camp in these first four verses, asking the question, right? Jesus, what do you want me to see about you today? What's one thing that you want me to understand about you today? What's one thing that you want me to see that I haven't seen before? That we would start to build some foundation. And this is something for all of us. Each week we talk about next steps. This isn't for some of us, Two Rivers. This is for all of us, that we would all be a people who press in and say, okay, what does it look like for us to pursue him? And so that's the first 4 days. And then here's the intent, right? It would grow our sense of awe and wonder. It would grow our sense of wow, I can't worship someone I don't know. How do I pursue after someone that I don't know? And that's to open the door so that on Friday, right? On Friday, we say goodbye to 2020, hallelujah, and we say hello to 2021, hopefully a better year. And in the midst of it, no matter what, we begin with 21 days of pursuit. 21 days of pressing in to say, God, I don't know what this has. I don't know what you have in store for me, but I'm going to chase after you to begin 2021. Now, our prayer for you is that would continue, okay? It would take a different shape, but it's something that we can do together. Two Rivers, we can pursue Jesus individually together. I know that sounds weird. It may sound like an oxymoron, but we can do it. We're going to use a resource to do it. Nothing special about the resource. It just gives us some tracks to run on. It sends us in the same kind of trajectory. And so we're going to use 21 days of prayer. And day one begins on page 31, okay? Not chapter one, not chapter two. It's day one. And the days aren't long. It's not too much. It's not like, oh, wow, I don't know that I could do this. The reason that we've selected this resource is we believe it's doable. We believe it's doable. And so here's a way that you can engage. You can engage with the book each day using it kind of as a guide to send us in the same trajectory. There's also an audio clip, and you can go to our website and you can find the clip right there. Okay, there's a landing page. You can go and you can click on the audio clip. And the audio clips on each day are between 3 minutes and 30 seconds and a minute and 30 seconds. That's it. Okay, they're not long. This isn't a 20-minute sermon. This is some tracks to run on and an example prayer. That's it. And so you can use the book. You can use the audio clip. You can use the book and the audio clip. We're just asking that you would use one of those. And that we would, no matter where we are in our spiritual journey, that we would be on the same page. You may be like, man, I've been a prayer warrior for years. Well, this should be easy for you. You may be like, I've never prayed before. Okay, this gives you some tracks to run on. It's something that we can do together. And the timing of it here in East Tennessee, I think is perfect. We're not supposed to be together. So, okay, let's pursue him individually together. 21 days. You can do this. It's doable. And the question is, will you? Will you? Will you jump in? Will you pursue? And here's the thing. I'm not going to promise you that God's going to change your life. Okay? I'm going to say maybe he might radically change your life. He may radically change your prayer life. He may radically change the circumstances going on in your life. I don't know about that. But here's what I can guarantee you. If you don't engage, that's definitely not going to happen. If you don't engage, I can guarantee you're not going to experience a thing. But if we do pursue, I don't know. In fact, part of it is we're holding on super loosely. We don't want to hold on to anything. This isn't about an agenda. It's really open hand saying, God, we just want to pursue you. We just want you. We want not what you can do for us. We want you. So what we're going to do in this moment is we're going to celebrate. God has given us a tangible reminder that we have reason to celebrate. We call it communion, we call it the Lord's Supper, we call it different things. But it's been in the last couple years that I really came to the realization of the as we take a look at this instruction that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, that hey, you're supposed to approach this with sober judgment, and you're supposed to do what? You're supposed to consider, the totality of things. Don't take this lightly. Why would he have been telling the church in Corinth that they were supposed to not take this thing lightly? And the reason was they had turned it into a party. So then the question began in my mind, what would it have been about the early church that they would have taken something like communion, they would have taken the celebration of the Lord's Supper as a party? Why would they have done that? And then I looked to Jesus on the night he was betrayed. It says, right, like that he did what? That he took the bread and it was part of the Passover meal, and he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, hey, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my body that I'm giving for you, that I'm exchanging for you. And then he takes the cup. It was part of the Passover meal. They had multiple cups that they would drink of wine. And he takes one of them and says, hey, this cup that you're about ready to drink, this is the cup that's a new covenant in my blood. And he says, hey, I want you to do this and remember me. Okay, great. Now what happened? 3 days later, he's alive again. He's crucified, dead, buried, raised to new life. And then all of a sudden, they all get to meet him and they hang out with him for 40 days in the flesh. Now, they might not have been with him every single one of those days. But the bottom line is, when it came to the end of that 40 days, they all really knew that Jesus was alive. What is it that the first century church threw a party about? Now, they took the things of God and they convoluted them and twisted them up. But I believe that they lived with a greater realization that Jesus is alive. They didn't focus in on the dead Jesus. They knew the gospel was that Jesus is alive. And that because he is alive, we have reason to celebrate. And so as we look back on what we celebrated this week with the birth of Jesus, and we look at the birth and the life, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we as a people have reason to celebrate. Why? Because God is with us. And so you can take the wafer that you have there. I'm going to ask you to hold it in your hand, and what you hold is a reminder, a tangible, physical reminder that Jesus has given his life for you. And what we're going to do is I'm going to pray and we're going to take it together to remind ourselves that we're a people of hope, that we're a people in the midst of a world that may be a mess. We don't have to be. Why? Because we have hope in who Jesus is. Pray with me. God, we thank you. We thank you for this tangible reminder of the life that we have in Christ. We're grateful that we have a Savior who has the power to show up in our world and to deliver us. And we say thank you in his name. I invite you to take and eat. And as you take the cup and open it, I'm going to invite you to look at it. And as you look at that, I know it sounds creepy, but they say that this is the blood of Christ, but it is. A representation of the blood that has been poured out. And here's the good news. It was perfect. Your sin forever covered because of the blood of Christ. Perfectly. No more fear. No more shame. No more discouragement that, no. Jesus has overcome. Now, you may be in the struggle of overcoming, but Jesus has overcome the sin of the world. And what you hold in your hand is a reminder of that truth. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to drink together. Father, we're grateful that you've given us a Savior who is perfect, who fulfilled the picture of olden times in a perfect kind of way, the final sacrificial lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And we celebrate now because we have life in his name. We say thank you in Jesus' name. I'm going to invite you to take a drink. And now what we're going to do is everywhere. Out Road County, Bearden. I'm going to invite you to stand here, Harrison Lane. I invite you to go ahead and stand. And what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate and worship. We're going to declare the good news that we have, that God is with us. He is with us. Jesus is with us every step of the way. And so let's celebrate now. God, we're so grateful that we're a people who can celebrate because of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.